It's not a merit. It's not a wage. It's not an earning. Now, that's almost impossible for the fleshly mind to grasp. We say we believe that. Indeed, we give great lip service to it. But the problem is that we revert back to performance instead of accepting everything on the basis of grace, so that when we perform badly, we cow down before God. Friend, it's never over when you perform badly. God knew it before He ever started with you. You're never to accept the bad performance and condone it, but you're never to cow down to it or before it or because of it. We are to be free in this family with God, and our sins are to be faced squarely and never carried an instant after we become aware of them. Because everything is on the basis of a grant, not on the basis of our performance or its merit or demerit. So this is a staggering prayer. First part of the prayer, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Don't hurry. You ought to take your New Testament, read through the book of Ephesians this week, and draw a circle around every according to phrase in the book. Every time the term according to, that's the measure of this grant. Every time it occurs, draw a circle around it and devotionally capture what it's talking about. In other words, what God gives you, He tells us here, is according to the absolute wealth of His own character. That's what His glory is. It's His character in manifestation. It's His nature on display. It's the radiance of everything God is. That's His glory. And Paul is praying that God would give you by grace, according to the riches of His nature. Here's the first part of the prayer. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now don't hurry. Be careful. Back into that part of the verse. What is the inner man? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though the outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. Now it's evident the outward man is perishing. Now, to most of us, that means our bodies. And that's pretty evident. When you started to live, you started to die. When you were born, you were headed for death. The outward man, the shell, is perishing. And every step you take, it is closer to deterioration, closer to death, and closer to the decay that comes beyond death. Every step you take. But what most people don't realize is that the outward man is not merely your body. It's everything you were born with by your first birth. It's your body and your soul. Or it's your psychophysical life. Now that also is perishing. See, the further I go, the more my mind deteriorates because of the deterioration of my body. I not only can't remember, I can't remember that I can't remember. The further I go. And somebody says, why didn't you do that? I don't remember. Why didn't you remember? How can you tell why you don't remember? There's something deteriorating. And the older you get, the more conscious you become that that's true. That's inside of the body. That's in your mind, especially, and your emotions and your will, your soul. So your outward man is the combination of your psychophysical life. The inner man is your spirit. The man that is being fashioned in the likeness of Christ to burst from the inside to the outside so that Christ can be demonstrated even through your psychophysical life. And Paul is praying that you'll be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, two questions. What makes a man strong? What makes him strong? It's absolutely staggering to see how a person who ought to know better is constantly trying to make himself strong. Or he's constantly trying to impress other believers as to how strong He is. Well, if that's all we know, we're not strong at all. Ephesians 6:10, right here in this book, says, be strong, what? In the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, let me register another principle. That does not come by effort. Even effort toward Him. It comes by open relationship. Now, I want to say something at this point that I want to say over and over and over again. We ought to begin to get a clue. It'll sound a little foreign at first, and it won't sound important at first. It shows you how shortchanged we've been in understanding the things of God. Here's a massive clue. The primary values in this relationship are not material. They have nothing to do with volume, space, or time. They are personal. They have to do with persons. Now, the power of God, then, is not something that happens. Like we're always praying that God will bomb something out. He's not interested. You can forget that kind of prayer. He's interested in changing people. Inside out. So that His power is a personally directed power to effect character change inside of a person, not a great cataclysmic bomb out. Turn that around. What is His wrath? We say, well, it's a coming bomb. That's baloney. We say it's a coming, God's going to squelch everything, put His foot down, stamp society out. That's baloney. That's the inevitable of God's wrath. But God's wrath is when He simply takes His personal character hand away from people. That's God's wrath. So that a person walking around having the time of his life in good health may be the greatest recipient of the wrath of God in the community, because all it means is that he's running around healthy in his psychophysical life, totally independent of God. God has taken his hand off and given him up. He is the recipient of the final wrath of God. What Jesus called the unpardonable sin. It means that man's pushed God's hand away and pushed it away and pushed it away. Read Matthew chapters 10 and 11 up to 12 where the picture of the unpardonable sin is given. They were like children. John the Baptist came, said, man, this is serious truth. You better adjust to it. They said, we don't like a man coming to play a funeral with us all the time. So Jesus came eating, drinking. They said, we don't like a man feasting all the time. He said, you're like children. You can't be pleased in any circumstance. Whether the message be that of a funeral or a feast or somewhere in between or at any extreme, you cannot be pleased. You're babies. Over and over again, he led down the toboggan trail with them until he finally said, when they said, look, it's the devil who's doing these works. Now, that's what we call the unpardonable sin. Not at all. That's the symptom of the unpardonable sin. They had sinned their way down to where all moral reality twisted totally around. And now they were saying Jesus was the devil and the devil was their God. Isaiah then had been fulfilled. Their good had become evil, and evil had become good. Good be thou my evil, evil be thou my good. That's the unpardonable sin. And that's our society today, where the church is its worst enemy. That's the unpardonable sin. There are millions of people in this society treading on the very edge of that sin, if not already in it, right now. The church is the last stopgap measure for this society before it all tilts over and the church has become so intimidated that it hardly speaks outside its walls. That's the reason this prayer is so important. We need to be strong in the Lord like never before. Now, what makes a church strong? It's when first one person in his inner man is strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit. That means he just walks wide open with God. His outward demonstration has very little to do with it. He may be a hallelujah person. Somebody said, if you want to join the hallelujah chorus in heaven, you better go to daily choir practice down here. But that may be the stance of his life. He may be a very outward person, very expressive person. He has no more advantage than the person who is subdued in the Spirit